Amen. Good morning, church. I know there's several away at Daniel Camp with the CMC here today as well, and various things throughout our weekend. I know it's a wedding-heavy weekend as well for so many. I think someone said they had a chance to go to maybe four weddings this weekend, so that's a few. That's a few that you could, some of you could be attending this weekend. But today we're starting our summer. And we're starting a bit of a summer series here today, so I want to give you a few phrases as we begin, and just wonder if you've heard these before. I bet you have, just a few. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, the other day, there was this one time. Right? These are all stories, beginning of stories, the stories that shape our being and our existence. Human beings are a storied people. We engage them with our mind, our emotions. We're made and we're kept by stories. As a kid, I remember my pastor's wife, when I went to this Sunday school, or this Awana, I can't remember which day it was, the week, at this point, she was telling the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And us kids were sitting on the floor, and she was telling the story with a flannel graph. Who remembers flannel? Do you still use flannel graph sometimes in Sunday school? Maybe not. No, I'm looking, Sandra. No flannel graphs. But she was using it. But she was telling the story of Daniel, and she grabbed me by the hands and flung me around and threw me into the lion's den that day. And I'll always remember that day and the story of Daniel because of it. She was an impeccable storyteller, and I'll always remember her for it. Stories engage us and shape us in so many ways. Even in Scripture, you see story used. Scripture as a whole is a giant story that is connected from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. It is a giant story of God and what he's up to and his kingdom and where we fit in all of that. So today I want to highlight three different ways that Scripture uses story to launch us into our summer of stories and prayer. A summer of stories and prayer. The first one is this. Story as teacher. Story as teacher. Jesus taught in story constantly, didn't he? He taught in story in these things called parables. Parables. And today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. If my Bible will let me go there here today, we'll go there. Perfect. Jesus taught on parables, and in Matthew 13, we learn a little bit more about what parables do. But parables are simply using life examples to reveal complex spiritual truths. Complex spiritual truths. So here we go in Matthew 13. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on shore. Then he told them many things in parables. And then he gives them one parable. Let me read this one for you. Consider the sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns came up and choked it. Still, other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen. It's an intriguing term, isn't it? Listen up. Well, everyone's a little confused. Why is Jesus talking about sowing seeds and gardening and some seed working and some not? So the disciples themselves, remember, Jesus is sitting there. There's a crowd in front of him, and he's telling this story. The disciples take him aside and says, Jesus, why are you speaking to them in parables? And he answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. That's curious. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Because looking, they do not see. And hearing, they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing. And they shut their eyes, and otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I would heal them. And he turns to the disciples again and says, blessed are your eyes, because they do see. And your ears, because they do hear, for truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. It's the word of the Lord. He does go on and explain the parable to them, but for our purpose today, I want to pause for a moment, because this is curious that he says the parables actually are not for the crowd, they're for you. Now, what's the difference between a disciple of Jesus and just a random crowd member? And it really is this. The crowds could always be hearing what Jesus said, but never understand. Why? The only answer is God has revealed Jesus to some at this point. And they're called the disciples. So he says, these parables are for you. They are layers upon layers of truth to help you grow in the kingdom of God, to grow in your faith. Much like, actually, this parable he just told. And he goes on to explain the parable then. And says the sower sowing the seed is like someone who hears the word in these various ways and receives it in various ways. Some just simply don't understand, and that's the enemy, he goes on to say. Some simply receive it with joy without roots in their lives. They've never let the word root in their life, and so it quickly withers away. Some, the pressures of the world, like thorns, come and choke it out. And they can't receive the word anymore. Some receive it, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and they can hear it, which is really what he's talking about when it comes to hearing these parables. Some can hear it. Some can hear God in these parables. Some have come actually seeking him, and the truth comes and opens their eyes, and they can see and grow layer upon layer upon layer of these complex spiritual truths. And these spiritual truths do get complex. Think about it. What is the kingdom of God? Can you grab a hold of it in here today? Are you able to grasp it, what the kingdom of God is? We're in the Dominion of Canada. You can grasp that. You know, you can reach the Constitution. You know the government. You now have official workers. There's things that you can do to grasp that we are the Dominion of Canada. But what about the kingdom of God? It feels a little more hard to grasp, doesn't it? But Jesus then gives these parables to unveil truth upon truth and encounter upon encounter. For example, I love the parable of the treasure in the field. Do you know this one? Well, Jesus, he says, what can we compare the kingdom of God? Well, it's like a treasure found in a field. When a man went and he found this treasure in a field, he went home and sold everything he had to go and purchase that field. What does that teach us? It teaches us that we have no clue about the value of the kingdom of God, but yet we should go after it with everything. With everything. Maybe it'll cost us everything we have in this world, but we should go after it. The parable teaches us this. What a great teacher it is to uncover spiritual truths like we could never if we just logically thought about a fact. When you hear a story, we connect to it. We understand it in a depth of our being that we can't with simply a piece of logic. Yes, Jesus teaches in parables over and over again to reveal these truths to us. But there's a second way story is useful for us, and it's warning. Story as warning. David, King David, in the Old Testament, was warned by a man named Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I won't I don't think I have it all displayed here today, but we'll read a bit of it here today as well in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you know the story, David has been a king for a while, and there's a season of war that often happened, and he didn't go out to this particular season. And so what does he do? Well, it's the famous story of David and Bathsheba. He steals somebody else's wife. To make things worse, he actually calls in the husband to try to trick him to go be with his wife so that he wouldn't know that maybe the pregnancy was David's. Of course, everyone probably would have known at this point anyway, but Uriah the wife wouldn't do that, so he has him killed on the front lines of battle. So David commits, uncharacteristically, should I say, as sin often does, him to be caught in adultery and murder. Of course, he maybe thinks it's secret until Nathan the prophet comes up to him. And I do have it up, which is awesome. Thank you, Levin. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, "There were two men in a certain city." It comes with a story, right? David, there was two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. He's like, okay, you have my attention. Let's listen. "The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought." I love how he describes this as well. It's kind of cute. "He raised her. She grew up with them and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him." It's very cute, right? Like many of our pets these days, how we treat them. "Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare it," which is kill and serve it, right, "for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest." Well, David, of course, it says, was infuriated. He's infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shows no pity, he must pay four lambs for that lamb." And Nathan's next line is iconic. He says, "That man is you." In the end of hearing his judgment upon himself, David actually says, "Then I have done an awful thing." He confesses. He realizes it. He gets it, that he's messed up. David, being warned by a story, caused him to lower his defenses and not knowing what he was getting himself into. Versus an emotional wall that we put up when we're accused of something. "David, why did you sleep with her? David, why did you murder him? What are you talking about? I'm king. I can do whatever I want." Maybe. Think of our pride. What do we do when accused of something? Maybe you've recently confronted somebody else. What happened? Many times walls go up. Denial happens. Avoidance happens. We don't want to face it. When I've done something wrong, I don't want to admit it. I'm probably embarrassed and a little ashamed. And so I use pride as a wall and say, no way. But story here helped David to engage in the message of what was going on as a warning, so that he could accept it. So, story is a good teacher. It's a good warning of what is to come. And story number three, our last point today, is story as power. As power. I'm going to read you a verse from the book of Revelation, and then I'll explain what's going on around it. But it says this in Revelation 12, verse 11. "They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death." There's power in story. And particularly here, we're talking about testimony. Story that is paired up with the work of God and the blood of the Lamb. And it did this thing called conquered. Conquered. whoever they are here, they conquered him, they conquered somebody else by these two weapons, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, we have to ask the question, of course, what's going on here? What's going on here? Some of you, when you think of the book of Revelation, you think of maybe the apocalypse or the end times, which is appropriately so. There are some stuff in there, but often we forget that this is the revelation of John. John on the island of Patmos was given this revelation from Jesus of what the spiritual realm really looks like and what was happening throughout history, past, his present, and of course some in the future as well. But in Revelation chapter 12, it's this intriguing story of a woman, the child, and a dragon. And maybe it'll sound familiar to you, and I hope it does here today. At the very beginning, it talks about a great sign coming from heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Lots of imagery going on here. But it says she was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. And then a second sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and its head were seven crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. Lots of great imagery. Here's some familiarity. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to rule all nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness where she was had a place prepared by God to be nourished for 1,260 days. Maybe it doesn't sound familiar to you, but to me it reminds me of Jesus being born, right? It's one of the ways you can see this story. It's the spiritual realm of this story, of Jesus' birth. The enemy was ready. If you know the story, the king was getting ready to kill all the babies of that age, of that era, so that Jesus would be gone. Of course, we know that something else was going on in the spiritual realm at that time. Maybe it wasn't only King Herod acting, but this dragon. So this intriguing event that potentially was during the time of Jesus' birth. But look what happens after. No matter what, there was a war that broke out in heaven, and Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon. And if you're not clear who the dragon is yet, it says, the dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the world. That's who he is. Now you know who he is. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come. Okay, Jesus' time is now. Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, he accused them before our God day and night, has been thrown down. They conquered him, here's our verse today, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they did not love their lives to the point of death. You would think that they would have swords of fire or something that would be coming after them to defeat the devil and his angels. But no, here's what it was. It was the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What a powerful moment. And I wonder then for us today what this is there for. Why did John get this revealed? But for us to know the power that we have in Jesus. The Lamb has been slain. And he rose again in that the blood of the Lamb and then the word of testimony. As Christian was talking about today. Is very powerful. It's not simply a story when you begin to share a testimony of Jesus in your life. I really believe, and I believe Scripture is trying to tell us that our stories are spiritual weapons in this world. Do you ever wonder why, for those of you who have been here, a testimony on Baptism Sunday is so powerful? Why? Have you sensed it in your life? Maybe as you shared your testimony from a stage similar to this or this very one. Or maybe you received testimony from people throughout the years and you saw them be baptized into the death of Jesus, into new life. And you're impacted. I'm impacted every single time. Why? Because it's the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony of what Jesus is doing in their lives. It's not a fickle thing. It's powerful. It's powerful. Speaking and hearing testimony at baptism or any other time does something in us and against the enemy. Let me simplify it maybe a little bit. Maybe you're struggling to overcome something in your life. Maybe you call it sin or some form of brokenness. You can't seem to get over it. But you hear a story of somebody else. Maybe you read a biography or hear a sermon with a story or something that attaches to you, and you're like, whoa, if that person can do it, maybe I can too. What's going on there? Maybe you know of a time in your own life, like, wow, like, okay, I don't know how God's going to provide this time, but I know he provided last time. Story, testimony. There's something significant going on in our spirit and in the spiritual realm when this happens. Story as power. We need to be sharing testimony. A story of God in our lives and where we see him at work. Whether we be with our non-believers in our life, believers, we all need to hear this to both encourage us and build us up and to fend off the attacks of the enemy. If they, Michael and his angels, used it, wow, I think we can too. You may say, I don't really have a story. I don't really have much to say. I was trying to think of what word to use in this moment, and only poppycock came to mind. I don't know why. It's garbage. That's a lie. You absolutely have something to say. If Jesus has come into your life and impacted you in any way, you have something. And it can be so simple. It can be so current. Like sitting in my front yard in my seat and the wind is blowing through the leaves and I could sense the grace of God in that moment to cause breath in my lungs. Church, that's a story. That's the power of God. Anything else could have come into your mind in that moment. Whatever draft or signing is going to happen in the next couple days, right? Could come into your mind. Whatever vacation plan that you're coming up, you could be sitting in that same yard and that come to your mind. But man, if God comes to mind and his grace in your life, that's a moment with God. And it's a piece to share. It's a piece to share with somebody, somewhere. You have a story. You might not think it's very grand, and that doesn't matter. It's still a story of God. And it's very powerful. Very powerful. In fact, just quickly, Paul, we learn in 2 Corinthians 3. It says this: are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. He was writing to the Corinthians, and they would often be challenging his authority. He says, do I need letters of recommendation to prove who I am? He says, no, you are the letter. You are the story that proves what God is up to. In fact, he backtracks and says, you're not even my letter. Look what he says. You show that you are Christ's letter, just simply delivered by us. Not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of heart. God transforms our lives. He is writing your story today. We simply need to read it. We simply need to deliver it and give it to others. That is where we're at. It's our story that God has placed in our lives, which is Christ's story, with power to defeat the enemy, the evil one, if we would let it, if we would share it. So can I dare us this summer? Maybe around a campfire, on vacation, wherever you may be, to share the story, whatever it may be, as small as it may be. This summer, here on these Sundays, we're going to be sharing these stories. Next week, we have Going Beyond Mission with Pastor Michael. He's going to share about his trip to Nepal. And if you haven't heard some of these details yet, it will blow your mind. It has done mine over and over again. July 14th, we have Peter and Melinda Bensler from Medicine Hat coming to share about Harvest Ministry in Sierra Leone. Maybe most of you don't know this. We helped build a church in Sierra Leone in the past year. And this is an unbelievable story that Ryan's laughing about right now because it is unbelievable. And it's God at work. And when you hear Peter and Melinda speak about it, I guarantee your heart will overflow with joy and you'll sense the presence of God. Because I've had breakfast with them at least twice now and three phone calls. And every time, I am just overjoyed and encouraged. July 21st, we're going to have our Cambodia short-term team up here and talk about work of your hand and what happened. We're going to share stories of God that day, along with stories of God more in September as well, coming on an evening near you. Well, it wouldn't be good today or effective if I just told you about story and didn't share a good story today. And it's good only because it's what God was up to for me in Cambodia. And just a glimpse. You can read lots of these stories on our website that we've had going on, our blogs. That's still in the bulletin. But this is a story of me, of my journey to sports camp in particular, and to visiting Cambodians in their homes. I mean, when you get there, we had anywhere between 40 to 90 kids show up on any given session that we did, and those 10 sessions. But as we drove up for the first time in this wall of humidity, like literally, we walk out of the airport, and I feel like I'm soaked immediately. Have you been there? Have you been to this region of the world in Asia where you just are soaking wet from the humidity? It is unbelievable, and I don't think I dried off until I came back home, and then my skin just like is now crusted because like it's disgusting, right? But as that happened, driving up in our van with Mr. Hong, or I think it was Mr. Hong that day, driving us, and the kids were already there waiting for us. Running all over the place. No parents in sight, by the way. Hello, Plan to Protect. But anyway, they're there running around. Skinny cows over here with a cow pasture and a fish farm over here. And this cement pad covered with two walls where we're going to be doing our sports camp. We had built the wall the day before, a little fenced wall made of like fishing rung. I don't know. I don't understand it. But anyway, we had built this. But there's already kids there waiting for us to do this camp. They had heard we are coming. In this 36 degree plus humidity weather, I see a sea of faces and the responsibility to run a camp. It felt a bit overwhelming, though overjoyed, a mix of feelings, of course, in that moment. Until I met this little girl. Oh, it's very small. Oh, no, it's bigger here. Great. Until I met this little girl who was full of attitude, which I absolutely loved. Part of my responsibility, I felt, was really trying to document this experience as well. And so I was taking pictures. And you always wonder, what are the kids going to think when you're taking pictures, though we were given permission? She's like posing and giving all kinds of things. And so she wants her photo to be taken. Like, please take my photo. And she's giving attitude. And then she like sought me out to play basketball with me or hockey with me. And so I fell in love with this little girl. And she wanted to take this selfie together. So I thought I should share it with you as well. The sea of faces became a human being for me as I met her. This fun-loving kid. There was another little girl who stood up in one of our, there's about 50 kids there at this moment, and she wanted to sing a song. So she just stood up and she was given the floor and sang this beautiful Cambodian song that probably went like 4 minutes. I forget how exactly long it was. It was awesome. Or this 13-year-old boy who looked like he felt like an outcast at sports camp. Wasn't sure if he wanted to be there. Made a connection with him, and then all he wanted to do was do give and goes and shoot on the net when we were teaching them hockey. And it was over and over, and he would seek me out to play. These sea of faces became human and really became the reason we were serving. And we saw these fun-loving kids until you go to their homes. You see, this was a garbage dump community. The garbage dump was within 2 kilometers of the center we were doing the sports camp at. Many of these kids would probably go home in the afternoon or in the morning because they did school half day and go scavenge the dump for the other half of the day to find goods to sell, whether it be medals, bottles, something, to make money for their family. Kids like this little girl. Some kids can't even afford to go to school, though the government pays for it, because there's supplies they need, like a uniform. Yes, these fun-loving kids, until you visit their homes. 3 of us got to jump onto these little motorbikes with people driving us to go to one of the village homes. And we got there ahead of our interpreter by a significant margin of time. And so we get to this home, and nobody speaks English, and I do not speak Khmer. And so we go in, and it's a family affair, right? You have Grandpa, who's coming out to greet me. He's completely drunk, as he is every single day of his life, as are many men in the Cambodian culture. Their house is made maybe of thatch or tin in 37 to 45 degree weather. Can you imagine a tin house? Or brick and cement, which is luxury, with 1 or 2 rooms. It was the contrast of seeing the joy of these kids and going to their homes was very profound. I know we saw it too with the sewing center ladies as we went from the sewing center where they were joyful and happy and joking around to these really intimate emotional moments of them weeping, telling us their story in their one-room house, their two-room house. The emotion was palpable. You could feel it every time you went somewhere. So, we're at this one place. A windstorm comes up and is beginning to put sand in our eyes, and we hide in the newly constructed tin house that will still leak when the rain comes because it's tin and you put holes in it to secure it down. And the rains do come, though apparently we missed most of it. Hey, David, I think we missed the rainiest part of the season. Here comes the story of Darren and Monaco and work of your hand. They're there to lift these people out of poverty and break the poverty cycle. We were fortunate to hide in a very new part of the house. It was newly constructed because of the employment at the sewing center and the fabrication business. Church, this is the good news of Jesus. Without Jesus sending these people called Darren and Monaco to come here into this community, this garbage dump place, to give employment to these people, what would they be living in? There was one house where they were so scared to live in it because it was on stilts and about to fall over. They put their houses on stilts to have a cool place to be in the summer hot days, which is pretty much every day. And they were fearful. So they were so grateful they had employment to now build this tin house with some brick and some mortar on it as well. God is lifting them out of poverty and saving their souls at the same time. This, church, is the gospel at work. The sea of faces became human beings for me, whom Jesus is loving, saving, and redeeming. The Khmer people, which is their people group, are a people of joy, of joking around, with deep emotional pain from a long-lasting damage of the Khmer Rouge, in particular 2 wars that happened. 1975 to 1979 forced everyone out of cities into rural areas to make Cambodia an agrarian society, self-sufficient from anybody else. Of course, for the Khmer Rouge, though, this meant purifying the nation as well. So a genocide happened, killing somewhere around 2 million people, or 25% of their population. 25%. Now, that drunk grandpa was a kid, maybe a teenager, at the time that this took place. He had to learn to raise children without having parents because most men his age lost their parents to this agrarian world, which ended up being labor camps, which ended up being these things called killing fields, where they're still unburying bones today. It's unbelievable. It's unfathomable. We can't even think about that here. So can you imagine a generation trying to be a parent without parents? What was lost even in that? Now we are two generations down, and now I have this little girl. Because now that grandpa's kids are having kids. And here they are. This is her. An example of what that might look like. Some, of course, have found Jesus, and we're so thankful. Some are finding employment, which they're teaching the gospel in the midst of this for hopes they would also find Jesus. To avoid the dumps, being trafficked, drinking far less, and avoiding prison for many of the men. This is the power of Jesus and his gospel. I can't wait to share more stories like this with you. 9 others will be on stage or in video form on that July Sunday. But I wonder for us today, if we could discover the stories in our lives. Small maybe. Maybe not as extreme as this little girl's story. Maybe God showed me a sunset. God provided a meal. God was present in my pain. God was with someone that I met. He's everywhere. He's at work. The question is where? And will I have ears to hear? And will I open my eyes this week and this summer? Church, friends, visitors, let's be a people that looks and listens to God. Listen for these stories at work in our lives and share them with those around us. Because God uses those to advance his kingdom, to grow his kingdom, and to change lives. Can I pray for us today? Well, God, as we enter into a summer of story, would you help us to discover our stories? For those of us today who feel like we have no story, God, even in these moments, would you show us where you're at work? How you've impacted us. Maybe it's 20 years ago, or maybe it was this morning. God, you are at work. So we pray you would open our ears, open our eyes to see you at work and to share you at work. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, as the worship team comes today, I just want to show you these breakout questions if they're on screen there. You can take